God. It's John chapter 15, verses 1 through 17. We're going to see if we can actually maybe work through 17, but for the most part, I think this kind of encapsulates really the heart of what Jesus is trying to talk about here to the disciples. And as he's working through this upper room discourse, really, or it's really his final words to the disciples, he begins there in chapter 13, and he begins to just kind of communicate with the disciples, trying to understand even their understanding of him going away. And then he gets into chapter 14, but when he reaches 15, he's kind of hit a climax. He's almost hit the very top point that he wants to push when it comes to his final words to the disciples. And in chapter 15, we know talks about abiding in Christ. It talks about one of the key phrases, abide in me and I in you. And then it goes on in after verse 17, it kind of goes back and kind of applies everything that he said before. It takes a look at it again in light of that climax that he had, and he builds his way back down into chapter 17, which chapter 18 then is his crucifixion. And so these, again, are the final words of Jesus Christ, and it's literally his heart. You can almost say it's almost the Second Timothy for Jesus Christ, where Second Timothy is where Paul was writing to Timothy as his final words. This would be Jesus Christ's final words to his disciples. Really the part where he could impart the largest portion of what he was ready to do for them, directly to them. And so here, let's go ahead and read this passage. Let's start in verse 1, and I do want to read through verse 17, just because I feel it goes all together, and as we get into it later, we'll look at it a little bit more. Okay, verse 1, it says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it might bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch that is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so that ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not to be servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. Let's open a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I do pray that you would guide us here this evening, Lord, that we would look to you, and that we would see what it means to truly abide in your word, Lord, as you do lay it out here so very clearly, Lord. I pray that we would take it to heart, and Lord, that you would apply it to each and every one of our lives, dear Lord. I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. So there's really three different sections that I see here as Jesus Christ trying to take the disciples through. And the first section, I would say, is verses 1 through 8, and it's really talking about abiding. It's talking about, he takes an illustration almost of a vine. And as we looked at this, he is the vine, The Father is the husbandman. So God the Father is the husbandman, and we are the branches. And we can see that really in verse 1, where he talks and describes each one of those pieces out to us. But then as we break down past 8 and we get into 9, really through 11, we see a specific point that almost seems like it becomes a tangent line off of what he was hoping to talk about. And he jumps into and he begins to talk about the love of God. However, it's there in that section that he really, really almost solidifies all of it together in verse 10. However, the final part that I would say is the last part he tries to really impart to the disciples is the command or obedience. And that's really 12 through 17. Obey my command. And so really here in verse 10, let's take a look at verse 10 before we dig in. It says, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And so really for this first part, as we kind of dig into abide, we need to keep in the back of our mind that this key right here, it's if we keep his commandments, then we can abide in his love. If we keep his commandments, we can abide in his love. And so right here at the very beginning, let's take a look at really this first section of abiding. It says, I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. As we looked at that, it really characterizes what picture we're beginning to see. God, the Father, being the husbandman or being the one that is the caretaker. He is the one that is going to come through, and he's going to make sure that the very vine of his Son is to the very best and most productive that it can be. And now his Son, his job is to provide the life, the true vine. It is where the very strength, the very power can come from for the life to continue. And so we see the true vine, we see the husbandman, and then in verse 2, we haven't really fully clarified what the branch is. But if to be assumed or be kind of implied, the branch would be the disciples at this point. Or we could even say a believer. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Talking of the husbandman, or God the Father, takes away every branch that does not bear fruit. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it. Or in other words, he cleanseth it. We'll see the connection here later. That it might bring forth more fruit. And so right here we see, first off, that God the Father, he examines and he takes care of the very vine his Son is producing. It is from this that he can specifically pull out or remove the vines that are not producing the life, the fruit that is required to be a true vine from God. Now, when I was younger, we out in our yard, we had a cherry tree. And this cherry tree was, all the branches inside had begun to weave together. And I don't know if it was a certain kind of cherry tree, but as we walked out there, I asked my dad, okay, so why did the cherry tree die? And he says, well, it's the branches that poisoned itself. Because the branches that began to grow in on itself, it began to actually poison it as it would rock back and forth. I'm not sure all of the ramifications, but the thing is it was the fact because it wasn't cleaned out of all of the branches that were in there that it died. And you know, in the exact same way, when we think about it, as God looks at the vine, the true vine, there should be no blemish in it. It provides all the life. It provides all the power that each one of those branches could ever need. And yet if one rejects that power, then it is to be removed. Now, the removing of it very well could be that the Lord takes it to a certain place where he stops convicting. And we've continually pushed and pushed and pushed and he stopped. There is no more power that comes through that branch. But I don't think that's really the point that God is getting to here, besides the fact that he wants to push the very fact we need to abide in Christ. We have to. There is no other option. As a Christian, that is where our goal should be. And so here we have, he says, now ye are clean, verse 3. He's talking to the disciples now directly, and he says, ye are clean. Almost exactly the same words he uses for purging. He almost says, now ye are purged through the word which I have spoken unto you. This right here, we have the word that God would have. When the disciples heard this, the word which is spoken unto you, they would have been thinking, well, either the Old Testament or what Jesus Christ had just said. These are the words that can bring the cleansing to our life. And it is through the word of God that our lives can be cleansed again. And when God exposes something in our life, we cannot try and restrict it from God. We cannot hold it back. We must allow him to do the purging work, because that through that purging, it no longer becomes just fruit, as it says in verse 2, but it becomes more fruit. There in verse 2, we see the difference. We see a first progression almost. After the purging, it becomes more fruit than just the fruit. And then we jump into really verse 4, and it says, abide in me. And I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. So from the point where the disciples are now clean, he says, remain, or abide, or dwell in me. Dwell in the very presence of who I am. When the disciples were thinking this, I could imagine that they hear Jesus Christ say, abide in me, and they would have been thinking, okay, God wants me to have fellowship with him. God wants me to walk with him. God wants me to stay connected to him. And he says, and I in you. And now the disciples would have to think, well, in every word that he has spoken, it must be applied to my life. It must change me. You know, there's a reason why. In the very beginning, when God said the story of Adam and Eve, in the Garden of Eden, there is where he says, do not eat of the forbidden fruit. Now, Eve goes in and she adds one extra thing and says, do not touch of it, neither shall you eat of it. But God says you cannot eat. And you know, there's something about that in the very fact that we have to take and we actually have to make that tree of life part of us. It can't just be something we reach out and touch and be around. The tree of life must become part of who we are. It must change us. It must make us from the very flesh that we must take the bite out of for the tree of life. And as it is mirrored throughout the Old Testament into the New Testament, we do have the tree of life shown in Genesis, but we also have the tree of life of Jesus Christ being portrayed throughout the whole New Testament. And so it can't just be us trying to abide in him and then doing other things. So long as we have fellowship with God, we're good. But rather, it must be something that flows through us. It must be something that fills us. And if this isn't happening in our lives, then we cannot produce the fruit. It says there, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. You must abide in Christ in order for you to have any kind of fruit. You know, as Christians, so many times we get caught up in trying to produce fruit, that we get caught up on that side of the stem, at that side of the branch, and we say, we so desperately want to see fruit in our life, when we really should be looking at the source and be saying, I need God to provide me the fruit. All the fruit that we can ever create of ourselves is plastic fruit. But when we're focused on the source and we are digging into him and letting him change us and flow through us, then we can turn around and see the very fruit that he provides in our life. But nothing else compares. It shouldn't be a struggle. It's never meant to be a struggle in life to somehow achieve the next level with Christ. It is a walk with him that as he gives us the next step, we are abiding, we are remaining clean with him, and we are going forward. And then we're amazed at what he is doing behind us. We're amazed by the very fact that he is changing other people. Not because of something that we were able to do, but simply because he was seen in our life. And then the abiding life is truly revealed. In verse 5, it almost says the same thing, but it starts, "I am the vine, and ye are the branches." This is the first time we're actually clarifying that the disciples are now the branches. And so we can clarify, yes, as much as you want to say anything else, but we can say for sure that those believing Christians around Jesus Christ were what Jesus was referring to as the branches. "He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth," here it is, "not just fruit," not just more fruit, "but much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing." Boy, that's an encouraging statement. "Without me, ye can do nothing." Because really, and the fact is, when I go to prayer so many times, I'm struggling in the very thought that, God, I so desperately want you to use me. And God will bring me around to the very fact that without me, you can do nothing. And how relieving it is to know that I am not the one that has to somehow achieve some kind of level with God, but the very place that he has put me, if I have taken the step of obedience there, then I can know I am in an abiding relationship with him. I don't have to question, I don't have to wonder if I'm doing enough, if I've thought the most things, if I've somehow digged out of my life the hardest part. I can rather sit back and relax because I have obeyed what God has told me to do. I have cried out to him and asked him for direction, and he has given it. Because I can't do it. Just as much as a branch sitting out by itself cannot produce fruit without some link to the main vine, almost in the exact same way, you cannot, or you will never be able to not produce fruit when you are linked to the vine. When you have the vine flowing through you, much fruit, much fruit is what will be a part of your life. In verse 6, it says, "If a man," this is the first time it doesn't actually refer to the branch. It refers to something else. "A man, abide not in me. He is cast forth as a branch and withered, and is withered, and the men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned." This really is the very essence of the lost. It's saying that if a man isn't abiding, isn't connected to the vine, then he will go to hell. That should be, first off, our very, very drive in life is to see that everyone is connected. And as we continue on, this is the very command that God is talking to us for. Like he's building to the very end at this command, and he's going to say, this is what we must do. Look around. There are people that are dying and going to hell because we're not abiding in Christ. Because we haven't been willing to get something out of our life that we feel is too big of an issue for us. Or maybe it's too small a thing for God to really notice. But God would rather take that and make it so that these people can be attached. In verse 7, "If ye abide in me," again talking to the disciples, "if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you." Wow. What a promise. And we're willing to set that aside because we want something of this world. we're willing to not allow God to change us, and we're willing to keep a hold of the very lifestyle that we desire because we think it's better than asking whatever we will of the very Creator and Him doing it for us. You know, a normal Christian life should be characterized by miracles. I mean, when you're praying, you should see answers to prayer. God's not out to try and make you struggle for a prayer life. He's not out to somehow keep you back from trying to live in this very promise. He so desperately wants us to come before Him and abide with Him so that when we ask what we will, it is His desire to see it done. Because our soul, our whole very heart, and our very motive is so locked in place and abiding with the true vine that the very things flowing through us is the very words that God has placed there for us to ask. And as we ask those things, we see Him giving and giving and giving. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. This is what God wants. He wants each and every Christian to be bearing much fruit. He wants us all to be seeing lives impacted. He wants each one of us to be seeing a transformational work in our own soul. And He's glorified by it. He's glad by what we do. Because we're willing to obey, because we're willing to abide in Him, because we're willing to be cleansed. And it is through that cleansing that God can use us to glorify Himself. Something we do not deserve to do. But He has allowed us to. Really, that is the whole idea. Verses 1 through 8 looks at the abiding life. And this is the whole goal that Jesus Christ is trying to portray His heart for these disciples. And He's trying His hardest to show these disciples that they can have this abiding life. But sometimes we wonder, okay, what does the abiding look like? Like, yeah, I get it, sure, abiding with God, but maybe I don't get it. And Jesus Christ goes on and he continues to talk, and the next thing He jumps into is He talks about the Father has loved me, so have I loved you, and continue ye in my love. Again, it's almost like He breaks off and he tries to jump into a different topic. It's like he stops the previous topic of abiding. And He says, okay, great, you got the topic of abiding. Okay, you understand. Sure, it's a little subjective, but here's another thing. I want you to know that God loves you. And not only that I want you to know that as much as God has loved me for all of eternity, before the very time, I want you to know that I love you that much too. And it is because He has loved me for all of eternity that I can love you no matter who you are. You know, the very thing is His love never changes to any one of the disciples, never changes to any one of the believers. His love is always very consistent. It is so very thorough. In Romans, it talks about how what can separate us from the love of God? There is nothing. It goes through list after list after thing after thing after thing of things that could very, in our reason, be able to separate us from what God has given to us in His love. But God says nothing can separate us from His love. In the exact same way, when we look at this, that just as much as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. So now continue in that love. And again, we think, great, yes, I so desperately want to abide in Christ. And yes, I so desperately want to abide in his love, but what does that actually mean for my life? How can I actually do this to abide, and how can I actually recognize God's love? And we get to verse 10. If you keep my commandments. Yep. If you keep my commandments. Like, that's it. Like as in the very thing that God talks to, the Holy Spirit is prompting you about. That's it. That's the very thing that God wants so that his love can overflow for all of eternity directly on you. So that his very abiding life, so that everything he has promised before can be presented to you. But you have to keep the commandments. And I say this because when we look at the rest, it brings forth the it brings forth the idea that, you know, there, as much as you can say, yes, all of the commandments in the Bible can be looked at, and we can try and say, okay, well, have I followed all of them? That's not the point Jesus Christ is getting to. Specifically because when we get to verse 12, he brings up the fact of a commandment that really isn't even a part of the Ten Commandments. He brings a commandment that he knows is specific for them. And even specific for us. If ye keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. We can bank on it. It's a truth. It's a promise. God says when you obey, you don't have to worry about somehow all of these different things that you've been praying for, if they're right or not. Okay, here, maybe let me word it this way. When you're obeying God's commandments, you can be content with the very place God has put you. Okay, maybe one more thing. Thank you. Wow, that was very needed. Thank you very much. So, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. So again, when you are in his commandments, and when you have fully surrendered yourself to his will and allowing him to do anything in your life, you don't care any ounce of the level that he's taking you in. Because you can be content, again, content with where he has placed you. And in that contentment, you can see him continually do thing after thing after thing in your life. And yet you're content with the very place that you are. See, this is the other thing that so many times a Christian will strive to and grow closer to God because they struggle and they push and they think that they have to be somehow at a higher level. But when you get honest with God and you become content and recognize that the step that God has given you is the very best for you, then at that point, then you can truly see the growth God wants for you. It's not somebody else's growth. It's not somebody else's spirituality that you're trying to attain to. It is the place that God is specifically pointing in your life that he wants you to work through. But the thing is here in verse 10, it's still talking about God's love. And it says, if ye keep my commandments, you will abide in that love. In other words, continuing in my love or abiding in my love, I can do that if you keep my commandments. And then he says, just as much as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. You know, this is very interesting in the fact that God's, the Son, has always received love because he has obeyed the commandments of his Father. For all of eternity, he has received the very most beautiful and over overarching love that we could ever imagine. Again, because he obeyed. In verse 11, it talks about the joy. And it says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." The very joy that we are able to abide in Christ, that we are able to obey him and have his love displayed upon us. Not only is he giving that to us because when we obey his commandments, we can have that joy. But then the joy will be far above, overflowed from what we could ever have imagined it to be. In the fruit of the Spirit, it says that there is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. But love and joy are the first two. And yes, the fruit of the Spirit comes as one package deal. Like when you're walking in the Spirit, you have the fruit of the Spirit. And the reason for that is because when you're walking in the Spirit, it means you have obeyed the commands that the Spirit has asked of you. And therefore, you have this joy that is in you, that remains in you, and that is overflowing in you. A joy that you can't comprehend. A joy that you know that God is on your side because you are on his side. And that joy can overflow because it's coming from God. In verse 12, it says, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you." This morning we saw how several times in Revelations there was words that were repeated over and over again. In verse 12, we can see this again repeated in verse 17. Only instead, in verse 12 it says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. In verse 17, he says, "These things I command you, that you love one another." And so God first off sets off his example because he says, "I have loved you, so now obey this command, love the others." And you know, I think that first off we can see the example to who Jesus Christ loves in the next few verses, but simply the fact that we should not somehow restrict in our spirit because somebody is unlovable. Because they come in and they somehow put us off. Whether it's how they smell or how they look or what their hair looks like. I don't know what it is. But every last person can receive the love of God. When you're abiding in him and you have obeyed his commandments, there should be nothing restricting you from the level of plane around you to other, reaching out to others. That is why you must first reach up to God and get his love before ever you can be effective in reaching out to others. And it is when you reach out to others through the love of God that you can make an impact that is far beyond your own. In verse 13, it says, really the example Jesus Christ would in the end give. He says, "Greater love has no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends." And then he qualifies who his friends are. And he says, "Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you." You see, in other words, when Jesus Christ was thinking of his death on the cross, he was thinking, every person that I am dying for, I am dying so that they might be able to obey the very commands that God has given me. And yet so many times we try and keep these things back and we say, "No, God, I don't want to obey you. Yes, I want your salvation. Yes, I want your Calvary, and I get it. I've got it." But yet we still hold back and say, no, God, I know you actually did die so that I could be your friend. But not right now, God, not right now. Not right now, because I want to somehow keep this thing in my life. I don't want to root out the sin. I don't want to take this step with you. I don't want to have to stretch myself in this area, God. And God says, "But you're my friend if you obey the very command I give you." "Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you." really, when we think about the fact that Jesus Christ has now changed us from somehow being a slave, somehow being this ox that is somehow pulled around every time God tells us to do something. And he says, no, I want you to come this way. I want you to do this. Why can't you act more this way? Why can't you stop doing this? And every time the Holy Spirit prompts in our heart, Jesus is saying, I'm not trying to treat you as a servant. I'm treating you as my friend. Because I know what the Father has for you. I know what he can do with your life. I know how much he can change you. I know how much of an impact you can have to the others around. But you have to obey. You have to obey. And every time that we get this weight in our spirit or this burn in our heart, and we push it off and say, not right now. Because for some reason I don't want to be a servant. And Jesus is saying, you're only my friend. In Psalm 73, again, it's a psalm that has meant much to me through many years. It talks again and again about all these things the world can do. Over and over it says the world can talk about these things. The world can do these things. They can have prosperity. They can get away with lying and still yet get away with it. They can do all these things against the law and yet they're fine. And the psalmist is looking at it and saying, why? Why am I like this beast of the field that when I try to do this, I get conviction in my soul? At the very end, he says, no. It's because I love thy testimonies, because I love your word and your guidance, that I can do these things. I can obey you because you have loved me, because you are my friend. Because when I abide in you, you can use me beyond what I ever can imagine. But it starts with obedience. Verse 16 is a very, very encouraging verse. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that you should go and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain, and whatsoever ye ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. The very fact that God chose you. God knows what you're going through. God knows what you've done. God knows where you're at. It never surprised him. He so desperately wants your heart so that you can bring forth fruit. This is the very verse that I could see that matches all of these things together. Again, it reconcludes with the fact that God wants you to produce fruit. Solomon, or Samson, when he died, it was said that he did more good for God in his death than he did in his life. What a shame for a man that could have done so much for God. How much has God given us that we could do in our life? But yet in our future, no matter where we're at, he can do so much through us if we're willing to obey. If we're willing to be obedient, he's already chosen a place for us. He's already ordained us in the very spot that he has. But the very one thing you can be sure of is your ministry will always be characterized by your obedience. Don't expect to have some kind of ministry or some place with God without the obedience. The very last verse, in verse 17, it says, these things I commanded you, that you love one another. God loves us. God wants us to love others. But the only way that we can do that is when we're obedient to Him. God has provided the very best solution for all of eternity. And it is through us loving another person. God could have taken us at the very instant of salvation, but rather He wanted us to love another person. Throughout the Bible, it talks about hospitality one time after another, and yet the very essence is when you're walking with God, that's what you will be like. Your heart will overflow in a desire to reach out to others. It will want to seek the lost to make them found. You won't want to pass somebody by at Walmart and just somehow hope their eternal security is fine. You won't want to somehow live next to Christians that you know are hurting. Because you're walking with God and He has provided such life in your soul that you can't help but overflow it. But it all begins with obedience. The cleansing. At the moment of cleansing, then you can abide in His love. If you keep My commandments, you shall abide in My love. Let's close in a little bit.